The Christian faith can be summarized in these words. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This is the heart of the gospel. That is why Jesus came. Every other religion teaches the exact opposite. They tell us to seek, but God in Christ has sought us out. And this is a fundamental difference which sets Christianity apart, quite apart from any other belief system. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And as I mentioned, in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at the parables of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 15, which gives us a wonderful glimpse of the heart of God. But also there is a stern warning given to those who refuse to embrace his grace and his mercy, which was the position of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, which we'll get to in a few weeks. In the first two verses of Luke 15, sets the scene for us. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here we see Jesus reaching out to the lost and the dying. But his audience is divided into two distinct camps. Firstly, we have the lost. And then we have the Pharisees, the spiritual elite, who were convinced that they did not need saving. They are the older brother in the last parable. But Jesus cuts them down to size long before he gets to that part of the story. In his opening statement in verse 3, when he says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep." Shepherds were the dregs of society. And for Jesus to suggest that the Pharisees imagine, even for a moment, that they were shepherds was offensive. The mere suggestion of portraying them in the role of a shepherd would be unthinkable. No law-abiding Jew, no Jew of any respectability, and certainly no Pharisee, would ever lower themselves to becoming a shepherd, even hypothetically. So in his opening statement, Jesus has their attention. The great sadness is that the religious establishment criticized Jesus for welcoming sinners and eating with them, when they were the ones who should have been doing the same. The very people whom the religious elite should have been reaching out to were the ones that they shunned. Jesus, on the other hand, came to the world for the lost, for the hurting, for sinners, and he reached out to them, and he reached out to us. And so Jesus, knowing the hardened hearts of these religious people, told them these parables. There are some commentators who agree that this is actually one parable with four episodes: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and the other son. It's actually one parable which teaches the same thing, that God values every lost soul and warns those who may not be as secure as they might think. And today we'll be looking at the first part of the story, what is popularly known as the parable of the lost sheep. One day a shepherd counts his sheep. He expects to find 100 in his flock, but is dismayed to discover that one of them is missing. And so, motivated by the danger to the sheep and the loss to himself, the shepherd takes the immediate action to restore the sheep to its proper place in his fold. And in the story, we're given a picture of God's love for his people and the extraordinary lengths that he has gone to in order to restore the lost and the dying. Because here we have a picture of salvation. We need to hear what God has done for us and how it is possible for us to be saved. Firstly, we see the shepherd's compassion for the sheep. The word "lost" in this parable has the same root in the original text that is translated "perish" in John 3:16. It means to be completely lost. It means to be ruined, destroyed. It's more than just a sheep wandering off on its own. But rather, the implication here is that it is in great danger and is heading for ruin and destruction. The shepherd is aware of this and is so concerned about the condition of the sheep that he's motivated to do something to save this lost sheep. And it's a picture of lost humanity and the concern and the heart that God has for the lost. Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a picture of what God has done for the lost sheep. God knows the lost condition of humanity. He knows the lost condition of your heart and mine. He knows that we're lost because of the sin of Adam. But he also knows that we are sinners because we choose to be in rebellion against him. And this analogy of comparing lost sinners to sheep in Jesus' parable and in Isaiah 53 is just perfect, because sheep are completely defenseless. They have no means of protecting themselves. If they get lost, they stay lost until a shepherd goes and finds them. They cannot find their way home on their own. And this shows the futility of every religion other than the Christian faith. We cannot find God on our own. All of the rituals and the traditions of man-made belief systems are empty because they provide no access to God. God has to take the initiative in restoring lost sinners to himself. Because not only can we not find our way back on our own, but in our sinful state, we don't even know we're lost in the first place. The very first step to being reconciled to God is understanding our need for a Savior. Understanding that we are, in fact, lost. Had God not come to seek and to save us, we would have no hope. Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, as he is called in Hebrews 13, verse 20, is the only hope for salvation of the lost. Only God can seek us out and bring us back into his family. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God knows that hell is the eternal destination for every person who is not in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. But then Paul goes on to give us the alternative. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul also writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes, to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." There's no alternative if you don't know Christ. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that God not only knows the condition and destiny of the lost, but he has been moved to do something about it. The sheep in the parable may have wandered away from the shepherd, but it was still precious to the shepherd. There was value in that sheep, and the shepherd wanted that sheep returned to his flock. He cared about that one lost sheep. And the good shepherd loves the lost in this world too. If you are still lost today, you need to know that God loves you. And how can we know that? Because God sent his son to die for you. He says to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." And then he proved his love by sending his son to the cross of Calvary while we were still his enemies, while we were still in rebellion against him. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, then look no further than Calvary and the cross where the Prince of Glory died for you. Just one sheep was missing, yet the shepherd still went looking for it. Another shepherd might have weighed up his options, counted the cost, and decided to let that one sheep go and be lost forever. But the shepherd in this parable, the great shepherd of the sheep, saw the value in just this one sheep and he went after it. Jesus, the good shepherd, came into this world to die for the lost sheep. He came into this world to die because every lost soul is precious to him. He died for you because you are precious to him. For shepherds in ancient times, leaving their flock in search of a lost sheep was dangerous work, and death was a distinct possibility. For Jesus, leaving heaven and coming into this dark and dangerous world in search of his lost sheep, for him death was an absolute certainty. In John 10, he teaches that he is the good shepherd. And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. And from verse 18, Peter wrote this. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen before the creation of the world. This points us to the reality that the cross of Calvary was not plan B. Jesus' death on the cross was not God's emergency escape plan. It was part of his eternal plan for the redemption of mankind. He has known about the necessity of the cross for all of eternity. In Philippians chapter 2, we have one of the most powerful declarations of just what Jesus did in order to save us. Speaking of his nature, who in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is God's eternal plan. That's what he's done for me and for you. The shepherd did not stop until his mission had been completed and the sheep was found. Jesus did not stop on his quest until he was able to cry out, "It is finished. It is done." And his mission was not in vain. His enemies and the powers of darkness thought that the cross of Calvary was a place of death and a place of defeat. But it was there that Jesus paid the price to redeem the lost. It was the ultimate victory. Now, it may appear at times that God's cause is failing in this world. But make no mistake, Jesus has triumphed over death. When we arrive home in glory, when we finally see him face to face, it's all going to make perfect sense. Then we will know beyond any doubt that the Good Shepherd perfectly fulfilled his mission. And all of those he saved by his blood will be his for eternity. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is what the Good Shepherd has done for his lost sheep. He delivers them from the danger and the penalty of their sins. The moment you accept salvation in Christ, the penalty of your sin is removed. Your sin is placed on Christ, and you are no longer under the death penalty for your sins. But then it gets even better, because then the process of sanctification begins, when you are freed not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. This is what sanctification is all about, as we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. So when we accept salvation in him, the penalty is gone. Then as we grow into the likeness of Christ, the power of sin is diminished in our lives. But it gets even better, because one day in eternity, we will be free from the presence of sin forever. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, is one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." One of the greatest truths in the parable of the lost sheep is that the sheep is not responsible for getting itself home. It may have wandered away, but once it is found, getting home is the responsibility of the shepherd. After it is saved, it finds itself resting on the shoulders of the shepherd. And we can thank God that the Lord's sheep are not responsible for finding their way home either, but we rest on the promises of God for our salvation. It's not about what we do, it's about what God has done for us. And we rest on those promises. In a moment we'll be singing that wonderful hymn written by John Newton. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The shepherd lifted his sheep onto his shoulders all the way back to the fold. He completed his task by bringing it all the way home. Jesus did not start this mission to fail. He went after the sheep for the express purpose of bringing them home. Now, our faith may waver at times along the way, and we will fail many times, but his strength never wavers. Your arrival in heaven, and this is so important, your arrival in heaven has never and will never depend on you, but on him and what he has accomplished for you. And then we come to the rejoicing in heaven as the sheep is brought back into the fold. And in Luke chapter 15, there's rejoicing as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son are found. The shepherd was able to rejoice with his friends and neighbors because this lost sheep was found. He was overjoyed with the rescue of this lost one. He was overjoyed because fellowship had been restored. John Piper wrote this about this particular parable. "There was one sheep out of 100. God has a universe to run and galaxies to uphold and atomic particles to manage and governments to rule in his providence. But there's not much in the Bible that says all heaven rejoices over orbits of the stars or the rise of kings. It's true that God takes pleasure in all that he does. But Jesus is clearly referring to something special in his parables. When one sinner repents, there is special joy in heaven. God cares for individuals one at a time." Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bears it all. It is all about Christ. It is all about the grace of God. Salvation is not about us. It's about him. It's all about Christ. All we can do is acknowledge our lostness, our hopelessness, and our hopelessness, and yield in faith to the great shepherd who picks us up. The shepherd does the seeking. The shepherd does the finding. The shepherd does the lifting. The shepherd does the carrying. And the shepherd does the restoring. And the shepherd leads the celebration as we turn to him in faith. Shall we pray? Father, what an amazing thing you've done for us. We don't even know that we're lost, and yet you've come into this dark world to seek us out. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And for those of us here who your Spirit has quickened to the reality that we are lost and that we need salvation, we thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to that truth. For those who think they are still no longer in need of a Savior, those who are lost and do not realize it, Lord, would you not pierce those hearts? Open the eyes to the reality that we are lost and we are lost forever unless if we turn to you, Lord Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Without you, there is no other hope. We confess, Lord, the times we have tried our futile attempts to please you, to find our way back to you through our own supposed righteousness, through false teachings, through false doctrines and false religions. It is all about Christ. It is all and only about you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you are that great shepherd of the sheep. We acknowledge our need for you, and we thank you that you've come into this world and that you've sought us out and you have found us and you've restored us. The glory is yours, Lord Jesus. Amen.